All right. Great to see you. As you give to Calvary, we're grateful for that. If I lose my voice tonight while I'm preaching, we will give you your money back. Okay? I've had a cold for about 2 weeks, and I've been working, praying that I'd be able to be here tonight, and I'm glad that I am. Because it's been in my heart to show you something in the scriptures that will help you see Christmas in a new light. And it is not uncommon for us to approach Christmas and say, well, it's Christmas. That happens every year. And you look at it and you go through the blur. And when the blur's over, you say, well, that was Christmas. But I want to take a little time today and sort of stop and look closely at Christmas and see it in a light perhaps that we haven't seen in a long time. There are a lot of you here today, and you look good. Some of you really wore your red Christmas stuff. And I just thought I would come a little bit closer to see your red sweaters, blue sweaters, red sweaters. I see you over there. Yeah, I'll be right over. Okay. Now, when I come close to you, is it comforting or is it just weird? It's awesome. It's awesome. Thank you. Good. All right. What happened at Christmas is God came near. He came closer. He actually came to be with us, to be one of us. And there are a good number of people who think, that's weird. Stay away from me, preacher. And many people throughout the history of the world have welcomed him in. My hope for you tonight is that while you're here, you'll get a picture of Jesus in a way that you haven't seen in a long time. Because when you have the ability to see him as close as he wanted to be seen, you will see much more than a casual glance. I want to illustrate it. It was 3 years ago tomorrow, Christmas Day 2021, that the James Webb Space Telescope was launched into orbit. And when it was launched into orbit, it didn't go into orbit around our planet. It orbits the sun 1 million miles from us. Now, we look at the stars and we see them, but this telescope is able to see pictures of space and send them back to us so that you see something that you cannot see with the naked eye, and it is absolutely spectacular. Let me show you a couple pictures. The first picture is the Tarantula Nebula. And this picture was taken on September 6, 2022. It was released then. And maybe we should turn the lights out so we could see it more clearly. But this nebula actually spans 340 light years. Just think about that. 340 light years to get from one end to the other. The observatory's infrared detectors revealed that there's a cluster of never before seen young stars in the center of it. The telescope also was able to capture a picture of Jupiter with its near-infrared camera. And it has lenses on that camera that showcase all the details of the planet. And because infrared is not visible to the human eye, this particular image has been sort of translated with the data that came from the Webb telescope to show it with blue and red according to the wavelengths of the infrared. That's as much as I know about infrared technology. The third picture I want you to see is called the Carina Nebula. This was captured, and it is located 7,500 light years away from us. It's nicknamed the Cosmic Cliffs because it is essentially, apparently, a nursery for young stars. Some of them are several times larger than our own sun. Now, when you look out in the sun and the stars tonight, and you look home, you'll see stars. But will you see that? You've never seen that in your life. 7,500 light years away from us. Think of that. Captured to see what you cannot see with an ordinary look. My fear is that there are many people who look at Christmas with an ordinary look and cannot see the majesty of what really occurs at Christmas. Do you see what I see? I want to ask you if you see what Christmas is really here to show to us. These pictures of the stars and the handiwork of God give special meaning to the references of the stars in the Christmas narrative. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came from the east, and they said, "We saw his star when it rose, and we came to worship him." The star pointed to what was going on in Bethlehem, and they came to worship. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Stars feature in the Christmas story. It's very fascinating to me then that at the end of the Bible, in the very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says of himself, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Think about it. He said, "I am the root of David, king of Israel, and I am the descendant of David, the king of Israel." How can Jesus be both the root of what happened to the nation Israel and also be a descendant of David? It is the majesty of the incarnation. Now let me help you think for a moment to the Old Testament, to an image that is there, a vision that is captured for us in the Bible of Jesus before we ever celebrated a Christmas morning. It comes to us from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah says, "In the year King Uzziah died," which was probably somewhere around approximately 740 BC, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood seraphim with six wings each. With two they covered their eyes and their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said," let's read it out loud together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is a picture before the first Christmas occurred of Isaiah, 740 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, seeing a vision from God to him of a throne room in heaven with the Lord God on the throne and these majestic angels flying around declaring this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There is no one like you." That's what the word holy means. You're one of a kind. And then the whole throne room shook, and it was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, who was watching it, said to himself, "Woe is me." You remember this? "I am a man of unclean lips. I'm ruined. I'm done. Why? Because I have seen the Lord as he truly is, and I am ruined." And the Lord moved toward him and touched him, and he was saved. That is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus in heaven with glory, that the heavenly hosts worship him. There's another picture of Jesus in the Bible that comes at the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we get a picture of a throne room with living creatures around it and elders around it. And suddenly around the throne, in the vision in the last book of the Bible, someone steps forward, and he's described as a lamb who was slain. Seven horns, seven eyes, the seven spirits of God. And he went and he took the scroll from the one who was seated on the throne, and he took the scroll and he opened it up, and All those who were around sang, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And I looked around at the living creatures in this vision in Revelation, and I heard the elders of many voices numbering myriads and myriads and thousands. So it's another end of the age picture in heaven with a lamb who steps forward, and all of heaven says there, read this with me, "Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Listen, I've just showed you two nebula, two pictures of the spectacular glory of Jesus. One before he was born in Bethlehem, and one after he died and was raised again. And the Bible captures both of these pictures and says of this one, Jesus Christ, "Holy are you. Worthy are you." And in the middle, we have Christmas. I just want you to frame in your mind who Jesus really is on either side of the incarnation. For you see, the majesty of the incarnation consists of clearly being able to see where Jesus was prior to Bethlehem, where he is today and always rightly belongs, and how far he descended into our world with the unfathomably loving purpose of telling you, "I love you. I've come for you." Even though I rightly belong on that throne, I rightly deserve the glory of all of heaven, but I'm coming to earth. Do you see what I see? That's what I'm asking. Well, here's how the Bible puts it. John talks about the Christmas narrative in an unusual way in John chapter 1. And here we get a picture of Jesus framed in these two visions. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word." And in the when? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him," every one of those stars, "and without him was not anything made that was made." This is John's Christmas story, that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and everything that exists in the world was made by him, and there was nothing that wasn't made apart from him in all the creation. And that's why heaven worships him. That's where he is. He upholds all the things in the universe. All of those pictures, the stars that we saw, he's holding them in their place right now. This text goes on in verse 4 and 18. "And the Word became," everybody, "flesh." He took on. That is the incarnation. He became flesh. "And he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Not fully the way it was in the visions we looked at, but we've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." I want your eye to focus on that for a second. No one has seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. How? Well, when he became enfleshed in human form. The incarnation of Jesus is the most marvelous surrender of status and privilege that the world has ever seen. Jesus possessed everything in eternity, and he came into this world for you and for me. Can you see that. This is what makes Christmas so remarkable at the deepest level. Jesus possessed for all of eternity every perfection and unlimited power. He was worshiped by the hosts of heaven, and from all eternity he enjoyed a face-to-face relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. He was in his very form God. He performed the works that only God could do. He created everything in the world. He holds all of the world together. In time, once it began, he performed countless miracles in the Old Testament through the redemption and rescue of his people in the Old Testament. And then, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. He came into the world. I mean, just think about it. The eternal, all-glorious, all-powerful, self-sufficient God gestated in the womb of Mary. Can you let that sink in? Everything of his glory laid aside to be in the womb of a young woman. To be delivered by natural birth, to be nursed by his mother, to have his nappies changed every day, to learn how to speak, how to walk, how to work. This one who's holy, worthy, is a baby. Do you see it? It is amazing. Rightly did Paul say, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, all the way to the cross. This is why Jesus came into the world. Why did he come? Well, here it is right here, to explain God. He who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He came into the world so that he could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I want you to know who God is. And so I have come into the world that you might know God. Did any of you buy any complicated presents for tomorrow? Anything that you have to assemble tomorrow? One of the worst times of the Christmas season is putting together things that you thought were a good idea when you bought them. And then in the morning, the pressure's on that you have to assemble this thing before Junior's really satisfied with the gift. I don't know how many times over the years I'd open a present or try to assemble a present and think, man, I wish I could talk to whoever designed this thing. Or, you know, you go to IKEA and you buy something and say, I need a Swedish engineer here in the room with me to put this thing back together. And wouldn't it be great if the person who designed the gift was actually right there with you? Hello? This is the point, right? Our world is in pieces. It's apart. It's in trouble. Wouldn't it be great if the one who designed life was here with us to tell us how to live, what we need? Wouldn't it be great if he were right here? Well, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has come into the world to explain him. Now, all of this was God's doing. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, Paul says, again, another Christmas verse, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. God did this in the fullness of time. That's probably a reference to, in God's understanding, working together with all of human history, it was in this moment that it was the right time for the angel to come to Mary and say, you're going to have a baby. How can this be? God is going to do it. He's going to do it in you. And he's going to bring the events of the world together in such a way that in the Roman Empire, in the little town of Bethlehem, you're going to have a baby that's not going to be a baby like any other baby that's ever been born. God sent forth his son. God takes the credit for making the plan. God's initiative did this. And he did it all. And you know that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, registered. And that sends things in motion so that Mary and Joseph have to move from where they are to the little town in Bethlehem and to be there in fulfillment of the scripture, because God was working in the government to say, let's do a registry and let's put people in their right place. And in the right time, at the right place, he's there. And who does God show up to? Has it not been awesome to watch in the news? The focus through the election, that the election is over. Has that not been awesome now? It's at least done. May not be out of the woods, but it's done. All of the distinguished people around the world who are now in the news, very important people, very political people, all the news about everything, and billionaires and influential people and la la la. They're all over. And if you were going to bring Jesus into the world, wouldn't you just reach out to one of them and say, hey, I'm coming? Let everybody know. And that is not the way God operated in Bethlehem. He didn't tell Herod. He didn't tell the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He told a young woman named Mary. He told Joseph, two ordinary people. In fact, the coming of Jesus, remember, who is holy, worthy, comes to a nondescript town called Bethlehem. And when he arrives there, it really is true that Bethlehem is going to be the place out of which God's ruler will come and be born. And he's laid in a manger, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he's first communicated to the shepherds out in the field, the lowest in the social class. Hold on one second, I'm working on this cold and I need a moment alone. I want you to see, and that's not one of them. Okay. So he comes in the most humble way to the most humble people and sort of the most unimportant people. He comes to the suffering. He comes to the broken. He comes to the least, to the last, to the lost. He comes into the world for people like me and you, whose world is upside down. He comes into the world that's dark to say, I'm the light of the world. He comes into the world that's despairing and in trouble to say, I'm the hope for eternal life. He comes into the world that's confused, in sin and error, pining to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He comes into a world that's absolutely ruined and lost, and people are lost without him. And he doesn't come to replace all of our suffering, but that's why he comes, to alleviate the greatest issue of our suffering, which is caused by our own failure to see God as he really is. Now let's look at two verses in the Christmas narrative. First in Matthew, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. Here's a word. She will bear sons to Joseph. Angel is trying to reassure Joseph, don't get rid of Mary. Don't dump her. I have a plan for you. She's going to bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. Everybody read the next line together. For he will... Yeah, he will save his people from their sins. He's coming into the world, the one who knew no sin, holy, who is worthy of praise and never to be around sin, is going to come into the world to save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Do you see why God sent his son into the world? To be with us. To be with us. God with us. Now, when I walked around the room, some of you moved closer to the middle of the aisle. And I get that. And you understand that God's coming into the world and he wants to open the door of your heart so that you would say, Lord, will you come in? Come into my life. Because the biggest issue of my life is that I need a Savior from my own brokenness, my own failure, my own rebellion, and my own sinfulness. This was all God's doing because he knew we needed a Savior. Most of the time we live our life and say, I'm doing great. I don't need a Savior. You're a sinner. No, I'm doing pretty good. Compared to a lot of people, I'm doing good. No, you need a Savior. And God knew that so much that he went to this length to take his only son and bring him to the manger in Bethlehem so far down. And that was only the beginning. Then he went to the cross and he bore our sins. It is amazing. Do you see the majesty of the incarnation so that you could say with the angels, glory to God in the highest. He is so wonderful. There's no need for a Savior if you trivialize sin. If you don't think you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But if you know your life's broken and you have failed God, and you have fallen short of his glory, this is the best news, the greatest story ever told. God came for you. He wants to be with you. Emmanuel. Luke has this verse for us. The angel said to them, the shepherds now, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for how many? All people. That includes you and me. And you might say, well, I don't know if God's really thinking about me. Oh, he's thinking about you. If he can do this, and he can create the tarantula nebula, he's got you in his mind. This shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, everyone, a Savior, because our greatest need is we're estranged from God. He wants to save us. He is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes. He's going to be cuddled up. Think about the eternal, powerful, self-sufficient Son of God becoming a baby, absolutely helpless, wrapped in clothes, needing a mother to care for him. How humiliating is that for the God-man to come to that spot? Why did he do it? Why did he have to do it? For you. For you. He loves you. And he came and he died for you. This is the majesty of the incarnation. The majesty of the incarnation is that he began swaddled in baby linens. And you remember how his life ended? He was swaddled again. In linen grave cloths and laid in a borrowed tomb. And the swaddled Son of God came helpless, left the sacrifice for sins. Merry Christmas. And do you see what I see? There is a Savior, Jesus, who came for you because he loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to go into all the world and let it be known that he is the one who came to say, peace on earth, peace with whom God, those with whom God is pleased. Those who know who Jesus really is and believe in him. Do you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the whole message of Christmas through a telescope into the visions of the Bible. Do you see what I see? We're going to turn the lights out in a moment. Hopefully so that you can't see much. And it will just be a reminder for us of the spiritual condition of the world apart from Christ coming into the world. And then we're going to just model the entrance of the Son of God into the world by the lighting of one candle and will spread through the room. You decide if kids should have a candle, and then we'll manage it together. Remember that when you get your candle lit, once your candle's lit, don't tip it. You only tip unlit candles. That helps us. And then we're just going to sit in the darkness and then sit in the light, and then we're going to sing about the night of the holiness of God coming to a broken world to save us. Let's bow our heads together. Why don't you just pray silently? Thank God for coming into the world. Coming for you. And I pray that if you've never welcomed Jesus into your life, that this might be the day that you would welcome him in. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to forgive you of your sins. And what a great Christmas it would be if today was the day that you said to Lord Jesus, thank you for coming for me. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for ruling in heaven where you are today, seated at the right hand of God. And I welcome you into my heart. And I, in the end of my life, there's room for you. And I receive you and I believe you and I want to follow you. Lord, I thank you that you came to us. So here we sit, thinking of you in the darkness for these moments together.